This is the Austin Life Church podcast. For more information, please visit us at austinlifechurch.com.
A couple things just to give you some updates on who we are and our hope and some things coming up for the new year, in case this is all new information to you. Our hope is not to start or to have another religious organization. There's plenty of those. And matter of fact, you can participate in those from the comfort of your own bed if you desire. Our hope is to be a place where we truly and genuinely encounter the presence of the living God. We believe that God is alive, and we believe that by His Spirit, He is present among us, and that we can know Him, and know Him more fully and abundantly than our finite minds can even grasp. And so our hope is that as a church, we will learn to know Him, and to know Him deeply, and part of that involves knowing one another. You know, we cannot know a communal God isolated, but we're created to know and to reflect a communal God in community with one another. And so we have community groups that meet during the week that are meant to be places where we actually build real friendships with one another and real relationships. We want to have discipleship groups, which is two or three people that are committing to helping one another become more like Jesus, who are committing to move past that surface level and really kind of expose our full selves to one another so that we can help each other kind of work out the parts that aren't like Jesus and to work in the parts that need to be more like Jesus. And so those are some ways that we seek to be in relationship together and to build community. We want to see one another grow in time alone with God. And so we'll put out some resources in the new year. One of them will be a journal that will give you kind of prompts for every day on how to spend time in the Bible, as well as instructions for how to do discipleship group together. We're planning on sending the first weekend of every month. We'll send out a fasting and solitude guide. So something that you can take, you'll get most likely Thursday night, I think is what we talked about, Jared, in your email. So if you don't get the emails, fill out a card, leave it for us so we can send it. So Thursday night, you'll get it, and the hope will be that over that weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we'll have a guide on how can you fast, how can you remove one thing of your life, food or media or technology, in order to make space to put in more of Jesus. And then also a guide for how to spend solitude time together. We are inundated with noise and stuff and distraction all the time, right? So how do we create space to be alone with God, to hear from Him, right? So there's multiple things coming out that will help us grow in that. We're trying to plan a trip to Nairobi in the fall. We've partnered with a church plant there that we want to go into. We're working on those details to go visit, as well as we've partnered with International Justice Mission, and they have a field office in Nairobi that we'd like to go and visit and to encourage. And so there's multiple things coming up in 2024 that our hope is that this is not just a place to come and to consume on occasion, but to actively contribute and to participate in your own growth in knowing God and also building up those around us. And so I just seeing new faces, I just wanted to give that kind of high-level information so you're like, okay, what's this church about? What's coming up? So that you know what we're doing here, that it's more than just, hey, let's try to get some people in on a Sunday. But like, no, let's really know God deeply and more than we've ever imagined before. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Luke. Luke is one of the four Gospels. So the word gospel means good news, and so the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are the stories, the good news of who Jesus is from the account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so Luke is at least printed as the third Gospel in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible, you're going to turn to Luke chapter 2. The verses will be on the screen as well, and if you have a technological Bible via a phone or iPad or Nook or whatever those different various things are. Anybody use Nooks anymore? Is that a thing, right? I didn't make that up, right? That's a thing. It's a thing. It's a reader, right? It's very pop. What? Ah, Jerry, come on. Get out of here. Hey, Charlie, your Bible. You don't want it? Here you go, man. You do? No, that's fine. That's fine. We're pretty casual here. Let's pray together first. God, as we open up your scripture, God, your words that you gave by your Spirit to Luke, God, to Paul, to Isaiah, to the different people throughout history, that we could know you, that you would make your will, your character known, so that we could have a relationship with you. God, would you speak to us? God, if you are who you say you are, and God, I believe that you are, there's nothing greater than to hear your voice. What could be better? And so help us to hear. Help us to see and to believe. And so would you take a second, just in your own minds and hearts, if you're willing, would you ask God to speak to you? Would you tell him that you want to hear from him and invite him to share however he wants to share with you? God, thank you so much for moving near to us, God. God, as we listen to your words, we thank you for speaking. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this week, in the week of Advent, the third week is focusing on Jesus as our joy. I looked up a little Google search on who are the most likable TV characters. Obviously, this is a subjective article that you get. Any guesses on most likable TV characters? Winnie the Pooh. I don't know where that came from. Back that way. Did not make the list. Did not make the list. Good try, though. Good effort. Mr. Rogers also did not make the list. Think more current, more modern, right? Man. Chandler was on the list. Chandler was on the list. Maybe it's because, oh my goodness, maybe it's because of, you know, recent times, but he was on the list. Any other guesses? Michael Scott was not. Was not. That list is wrong then. Get rid of it. Any other guesses? I'm gonna say what was number one. You're going to go, oh yeah, that makes sense. Any other guesses? Number one was Ted Lasso. Oh, yeah, for sure. If you haven't seen Ted Lasso, I encourage you to watch it. You can use our subscription if you want. I don't mind. But he's just, number two was Andy Dwyer, Parks and Rec. Again, this is a subjective article, y'all. This is not like, it's okay. So those were the top two in this article. Why? Well, it's because they're typically cheerful and optimistic, and they have this kind of upbeat like aura around them that just exudes joy, right? That as a consumer and watching it, I'm like, I would like Ted Lasso in my life, right? Like, I want someone in my life that always believes in me and that sees the best in things and is like, hey, let's be a goldfish, right? Like, let's, come on, let's get back out there, you know? And so we want people like that in our lives. My guess is we want to be like that. Like, we want to have that kind of optimism and joy and just excitement for life as a whole, right? And so there's something about those characters that A, we want around us, and B, we want to be true of us. Like, we want to be happy. We do. We want to be happy. We want to enjoy life. And the crazy thing about the scripture is that God wants that for us too. Like, God wants us to have a joy and a happiness. I feel like, you know, I'm like, oh, I'm a Christian preacher. I'm not supposed to use the word happy, except the Bible can translate the word blessed as happy. So you got the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is like, blessed are those who, blessed are those. You can say, happy are those, happy are those. God cares about our joy, our cheerfulness, our happiness in this life. And so as we look at Jesus and Advent and Christmas, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the source of our joy. That Jesus is where the greatest happiness comes from. The Oxford Dictionary, I looked up, and it said that defined joy as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, a gladness or a cheerfulness. And this is pretty much how the Old Testament and the New Testament uses the word joy as well. That the word joy in the Bible means a happiness, a cheerfulness, a gladness about you, that something or someone has produced in us a happiness to life, a joyfulness to life. But it's not just that the Bible says that we are to receive and feel it. The Bible actually commands and expects us to be joyful. That's what the word, the New Testament word, rejoice, means. It means to choose joy. When the Bible commands us to rejoice, it means to move ourselves to a place of joy, to position ourselves in a place where we receive and feel happiness, gladness, cheerfulness. In Philippians 4, which if you're new here, we're working through the book of Philippians. We just took the month of December off for Advent. But so eventually in the next year, we'll get to Philippians 4. Paul gives a command in Philippians 4, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Both the times the word rejoice is used, there is a second plural imperative. Paul is speaking to the church congregation, those who say that they are following, trusting Jesus, and commanding them, not like suggesting, not like, hey, let's have a good day today, but commanding, hey, choose joy. Move yourself to a position of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, if the Bible is going to command something for us, it would be cruel to not enable us to obey that command. All right, so if Philippians is meant to be applied to you and to me today, which that's how we understand the Bible to be, then God is commanding any one of us who follows Jesus to rejoice always. And if he's going to command that, then it would be cruel of God to make that command of us and not also enable us to do so. Not also provide the means with which we can actually rejoice always. So how do we do that? Because my guess is if you've lived long enough to like have rational thought, I mean to like think about things, then my guess is you've all encountered days, weeks, months that are not all that joy producing. Right? Situations or circumstances that don't just easily produce cheerfulness and gladness in your life, right? Is that a fair assumption for everybody here? Yeah, right? Life is hard. We talked last week. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will face tribulations. Right? In this world, you will have hard days. So how do we rejoice always? All right, how do we rejoice always when we're stuck behind a desk with mountains of busy work and we feel completely drained from a life-draining job? How do you go into that place and obey the command of Philippians 4:4 to rejoice always? How do you rejoice always when your marriage is not only like meh, but is volatile? Perhaps hostile even in that moment. How do you rejoice always? How do you rejoice always when your body is achy every time you wake up now? And you're like, good night, like that hurts. Could it please stop? Right? Or you're just walking and your ankle's like, you know, turns away. And you're like, what's wrong with this thing, you know? How do you rejoice in those moments? How do you rejoice when a drunk driver crosses a center line and hits a car that is obeying the laws and doing what they're supposed to do and takes the lives of innocent people? How do you rejoice when the the report comes back and there's a diagnosis that you never saw coming, and now you're not real sure what to do with. And even if you do know what to do with it, you're like, how the heck am I going to pay for this? How do you rejoice when your mind wakes up and it feels like there's just a cloud surrounding you and you don't know how to shake it? Right? There's so much around us that just the world itself, the reality of life it's hard, right? It's not always joy-producing. It's not always chipper and happy. And yet the Bible says, rejoice always. Always. In every moment, in this moment, rejoice. When you wake up Monday morning and you got to go to work, rejoice. When you're an hour and a half into Mopac or 35, rejoice. That in every circumstance, in every moment, we are to rejoice. The reality is that the things of this world that bring joy, it's not guaranteed. Right? We can go eat and drink incredible food and drinks and rejoice in it, but then at some point, the plate's empty. Or we've crossed a boundary of rejoicing too much, and it's like, I do not feel good anymore. Right? The paychecks can be flowing, and we can rejoice in the money we have and the things we can buy, but then the company could be sold off, and our job could be cut. We can rejoice in family and friends, but then we might lose our family and friends. Right, so we're commanded to rejoice in a world where, A, things around us are not always joy-producing, and B, the things that are often joy-producing are no guarantee and don't last. And yet we're called to rejoice always. See, the difference that God brings in joy is that a godly joy has a source that never runs out. A godly joy has a source that can be present even when everything in the world around us is not. The joy that God offers us is a joy that can sustain not just the good seasons, not just the bad seasons, but all seasons for the rest of life and beyond. There's a godly joy that is offered to you and to me today. Not just to try to pump us up and get us excited for Christmas, right? But real, deep, lasting joy, regardless of circumstances around us. That's the joy that God offers us. That's the joy that God expects of us. So Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was a house and lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." This is the word of God. given to us to know God and to follow him. It says that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem to register for the census, and there Mary had her son, delivered her baby boy, Jesus, a teenage mom so poor and so disconnected that there's no place for a mom in labor in an inn, and so they have to find a stable with which to have this baby. There's no fanfare, there's no pageant, there's no, best we can tell, little drummer boys, right? Like, it's a very humble, poor, meek entrance of Jesus. And she finds some rags in the stable, and she wraps her baby up and puts her baby boy in a feeding trough. And yet, this is the moment when heaven erupts and an angel of the Lord breaks into our stratosphere, into the middle of the night, shining the glory of the Lord around these shepherds. The birth of this unflashy, quiet, meek baby is the moment that heaven goes nuts. Erupts with joy and excitement. I think about, we got sports fans here, anybody? Just so I know how we're, okay, cool. Maybe you've seen something though, perhaps, right? Where there's like a home run in the bottom of the ninth or a deep pass that goes deep and it's a touchdown, right? And what happens when you see like everyone's just kind of chilling and then all of a sudden it happens, what happens? You just go nuts. Jared knows, he's like, UT football. You know, just goes nuts. Like, everybody stands up at one moment, right? There's a roar that happens. There's an event that takes place that causes unbelievable eruption of joy. That's what's happening with the birth of Jesus, is there's an unbelievable eruption of joy in the heavenly places. So much so that an angel comes forward and brings the glory of the Lord and is shining onto the world, into the lives of these shepherds. The birth of Jesus causes heavenly joy. A joy that I don't think we would know what to do with if it broke into this world today. Which makes me ask myself, when I think of Jesus, do I have a joy? Right, the birth of Jesus produces joy. Do I have a joy when I think about the birth of Jesus? When I think about the fact that Jesus came and lived among us, does it produce a joy within me? Does it produce a joy within you? Or is it honestly so commonplace, so overthought about, it's just like, meh, okay, yeah, I should feel a joy, but let's be honest, I don't. It's just whatever. The birth of Jesus produced an incredible joy, and an angel of the Lord, and he says to them, I bring you, in verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Christmas is about good news of great joy. Christmas is about good news of incredible joy. Luke didn't have to use the word great. He could have just said good news of joy. But no, he uses the hyperbole, right? He adds to it. This is good news of great joy. And yet oftentimes, if I'm honest, my joy when I think about Jesus is just kind of ho-hum. You know, it's just mediocre. But that's not the picture we see in the scripture. That's not the picture we see of the angels. That the presence of Jesus produces an eruption of joy. A heavenly host of singing and celebration and praise. Right? That's what it says in verse 13. Than an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. I just wonder, does our multitude, when we gather as a host of people, do we reflect the joy and praise of truly seeing Jesus? Or do we reflect the joy that should be present? So why does the angel say this is good news? Why does he tell them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, right? If you look to the end of verse 9, when the angel of the Lord appears and the glory of the Lord shines around them, verse 9 ends by saying they were filled with great fear. Right, when this party erupts and there's a celebration in the heavenly places that will far out trump any, you know, football stadium or baseball stadium or concert hall, right? There's this eruption of joy. The angels, it says, are filled with great fear. How is this good news then if it's producing great fear? Right, what's happening here? What's going on that the angels are feeling so much fear? Perhaps it's because it's the middle of the night, pre-electricity, it's incredibly dark, and all of a sudden an angel, I don't know about you, I haven't run into too many angels in my life, right? I don't think it's a normal occurrence, shows up on the scene, and the glory of the Lord is shining forth, right? The heavens are pulled back. This is not, like, this is just my own interpretation, right? This is my visual. The heavens are pulled back. An angel comes forward. The party of heaven breaks into this world, and the glory of the Lord shines out. Maybe that's why they're afraid, right? Anybody else think you'd be afraid? Come on, tough guys. Yes, right? Like, if it's dark and you just jump out, I'm going to be afraid. Much less if you're an angel of the Lord bringing the glory of God with you, right? Like, I will probably pee my pants. There's terror filling them. But I don't think it's so much because of the surprise of an angel. Right? I don't think it's so much because of the heavenly hosts, right, singing. I think it's more so because the angel brings the glory of the Lord present. And the glory of the Lord in our presence immediately makes us realize how unglorious we are. Right? The glory of the Lord, his perfection, his beauty, his power, everything that is God emanating forward immediately makes anyone that's not God go, oh, shoot, I don't, this is beyond me. This is out of my league. I shouldn't be here. I stumbled into a roped off space that I should not be present in. Right? When Isaiah in chapter 6 caught a glimpse of the glory of God, the first words out of his mouth is, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He looks at the cleanliness of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God, and he immediately goes, I am not that. I am not holy, I am not glorious, I am sinful and filthy, I don't belong here. Moses, he's like, hey God, I want to see your glory. And God tells Moses, hey dude, if you see my glory, you will die. It's so powerful, so unbelievable, so perfect and holy, and immediately you will realize it's like getting too close to the sun. You will die. And so God covers him up, and God gives Moses a glimpse of his glory, and he comes down from this mountain, and his body is literally glowing. They had to put a veil over him because the people couldn't look at him. Because the glory of God has a powerful effect on that which is unglorious. You immediately know how small you are. I was flying into Spokane, Washington. Anybody ever flew into Spokane, Washington before? Any fans of Washington? That's why you're in Texas. Oh, no, we do have fans, though. Great, okay. I was flying into Spokane, Washington. I'd never flown up there before. And I'm looking out the window, and we're flying above. You know, have you ever flown where there's just like a sheet of clouds? It's not like you're in the clouds. It's just like a flat sheet. And so I'm looking at that, and then all of a sudden, I see what I think is the clouds kind of going. Zoop. But then as I look more at it, I'm like, that's not a cloud. That's a freaking mountain. Right? And I see Mount Rainier, we have an image, just poking through the clouds. That's a picture of Mount Rainier. I see that out the window, and I'm like, I just stared at it. I've never seen anything like that. Higher than the clouds? And you immediately go, holy buckets. That is otherworldly, right? You immediately know how small you are when you're in a plane, which, I mean, I don't know how you think of planes. I think of planes as like miles and miles and miles in the sky, right? But you're in a plane, and you're flying eye level with a mountain. just as it is, it evokes this awe and this majesty and this power. And that's what the glory of God is. It's just who he is. It just evokes this power and holiness and righteousness. And when the glory of God is present, you can't help but know how unglorious you are. How much you don't belong in the presence of a holy God. Have you ever felt that way with God? Have you ever felt that humility when you truly see the glory of God, the holiness of God, and you go, I am not that. I'm done. I'm ruined. That's what I think the shepherds were afraid of. More than the presence of an angel was the presence of God's glory and their immediate realization that they don't measure up and they don't belong and they're done for. But yet the angel says, whoa, 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 don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. I've got good news of great joy. What is the good news for them? Because that's also our good news today. What is the good news for them? Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel says, hey, you are unglorious and you don't deserve to be in the presence of a glorious God, but good news, I've brought you a Savior. I've brought you an answer. I've brought you someone to fix what you broke. I brought you someone to stand in the middle between you and this holy God and be your mediator, your reconciler back to him. The good news of great joy is that a Savior was born who's come to make that which is unglorious be able to be in the presence of a glorious Father. A Savior has come to allow us who are unholy to be in the presence of a holy God. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God created you and me to be in a relationship with him, and that we have all broken that relationship. All of us equally are guilty before him. None of us is, oh, I'm 2 degrees of guilt, or I'm 15 degrees of guilt, or I'm like, no, we're all just guilty. Guilt is guilt. None of us are glorious. None of us deserve to be in the presence of this glorious God. And so Jesus, the glory of God, came to fix what we broke. Jesus came to stand in our place so we could stand in his. So here's what happened is that this baby was born and he would live 33 years of perfection, never sinning against God the Father. He always obeyed the will of the Father. Every thought, every word, every action was in obedience to God. Why? Just so that Jesus could be like, I did it. No. Jesus obeyed perfectly in our place because you and I were expected to obey perfectly. But last I checked for myself, and I'm guessing you all agree, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We know that. Whatever the measure is, at some point in some way, we've come well short of it, right? And so Jesus, though, came to live that perfection for us. He came to live perfect righteousness for us. And then 33 years later, after a perfect life, Jesus would go to the cross. And he says in John, no one takes his life. He says, I give it. He gave his life up. He willingly walked to the cross, to his own death. Why? Why would he do that? Because God said from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 that sin will result in death. Sin is my unbelief that God is the truth and the way, that his way is right. It's my belief that I know better, that I can live my life my way, that I can do what I want to do. And anytime you and I have done that, have thought our own way, have disobeyed God in word or action or motive even, it is sin and it separates us from the presence of a glorious, holy God. Our sin is what makes us unglorious. Our sin is what should produce fear in front of a holy God. Our sin is the reality that we don't measure up to his perfection. And so therefore, there must be punishment for our guilt. God is unjust if he just lets it go. And so Jesus went to the cross to suffer the punishment for your sins, for my sins. And it's in his resurrection 3 days later that today in 2023, Jesus offers us freedom, new life, rejoicing. That our record of sin against God can be paid and we can be made right with God. That we can be given a second chance. That we can be let off the hook. I oftentimes give the picture of getting pulled over by a cop. Anybody been pulled over recent? You don't have to say. Oh, no, it's cool. I didn't see that over there. Sam's like, what? When did that happen? I don't know about you, but even when I'm like not speeding or something, my heart still starts to beat a little faster. I was driving Molly home from dance the other day, and I don't adjust the rearview mirror anymore because then Stephanie just readjusts it anyways, and I'm like, forget it. And so I didn't see the cop behind me for a bit. And then it was like, whoop, they had to turn on the sound to tell me to, hey, I'm here. I was like, oh my gosh, was I speeding? What was I doing, right? And so thankfully I pulled over and the cop kept going. It wasn't for me. But you know that feeling though when you get pulled over and then the cop gives you a warning, like lets you off? No, he's like, nope, I don't know that feeling. Some people might, but I always get the ticket. Well, imagine with me, right? Then you're like, you get let off the hook. That feeling of joy. Of, okay, I had a debt to pay that's just been removed. That feeling of happiness, of cheerfulness, of gladness that comes with grace. That's the message of the gospel, is that you and I had a debt to God that was far greater than a speeding ticket, that was far greater than any earthly punishment we could experience, and Jesus took it away. On the cross, he took our debt. And he offers us right standing with God. That's the good news of great joy that Jesus being born came to bring. That's why the angels are rejoicing. Because you and I can now have a chance to be reconciled to God. How do we get that joy? How do you get the free pass? How do you get let off the hook for our sin? The Bible says you believe. We can't earn it. We can't do enough service to make things right. We can't tilt the ledger in our benefit. We're unholy. He's holy. We simply trust that Jesus does it for us. To any one of us that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to remove our sins and to give us life, then the Bible says Jesus will do that for us. And we are made right with God. And that is the greatest source of rejoicing available. And that is a source of joy that never goes away. Unless Jesus is dead, then that source of joy is alive and is present for us today. All other sources of joy have a shelf life and end. The source of joy that Jesus brings us is a joy that never ends. As long as he's alive, that joy is alive. And we can rejoice always in the Lord. We can rejoice always in the life that he brings us. The question is, do we really believe that? So how do we then live this life of joy? How do we keep this perspective of joy? Philippians 4 commands us to rejoice always. In John 15, Jesus says that he is for our joy, that it would be full. So how do we keep that joy? The first thing for you and I living a life of joy is perspective. It is sometimes life is not great, is not joyful, yeah? But we can look past the immediate to the joy that is secure for us, to the joy that is beyond us, to the joy that is ours in Jesus. Right? If we got anybody who's ever had any goal in life, right? I want to graduate high school. I want to graduate college. I want to make varsity. I want to be able to be first chair flautist, right? That's the flute. I want to, right, if you've had any goal in life, most likely, if the goal is like any type of significance, there's come some trial in between that, yes? Right? You want to make the team, you're going to have to probably work out some. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes that requires you to get out of bed. Right? Sometimes that requires you to put down the Nintendo. Right? You want to have a great marriage? Okay, sometimes that's going to require you to die to yourself. Sometimes that's going to require you to put someone else's needs or wants before yours. Right? And if we're always looking at the immediate of our circumstances and what's around us, it'll be impossible to rejoice always. It'll be impossible to have this eternal joy that Jesus offers. But if we can look past our circumstances to the big picture, the big goal, the big perspective, then we can even rejoice while we are hustling and struggling and grinding and things are tough because there's a bigger picture, a bigger goal. This is what Jesus did. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that for the joy, let's start with verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we run with endurance? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This tells us that the cross was Jesus' joy. How? He sweat blood in the garden. He asked the Father if there could be another way. How is the cross joy? Because he's looking beyond the immediate circumstances of the cross. He's looking beyond to obedience to the Father and to our salvation. Jesus finds joy even in suffering. Not because the suffering's enjoyable, but what the suffering brings is joyful. It's obedience to the Father, and his suffering brings our salvation. That is what produced joy for Jesus, even in the cross. So how do we maintain joy when life around us sucks? When it's dark and stormy and the earth of our secure world just kind of crumbles underneath us, how do we have joy? Well, it's not going to be looking at our circumstances. It's looking past it, having a perspective of what's to come. It's looking to our eternal salvation. It's taking our thoughts captive. How do you come in here and how do we rejoice and worship with joy? It's not based on what we're feeling or not feeling. It's not based on whether, like, Charlie and Laura are hitting the right notes or whatnot, whether we've got a good band or whatnot. How do we have joy? It's when we look to the meaning of the words that we're singing. It's when we look to the greater perspective of what God's offered us, the forgiveness of sins, and that we get to be in the presence of this holy, glorious God. That's where we have joy, regardless of the circumstances around us. And that is something that you and I can choose to do. Regardless of what's happening in your life today, you and I can choose to rejoice in God regardless of our circumstances. That's how you rejoice always, because the good news of Jesus hasn't changed. And so we go back to that. We look past our immediate circumstances and we have our perspective on him. Remind yourself that he's with you. Remind yourself that he loves you. Remind yourself when work is hard that God is making something good in you. Remind yourself that when things start to fall apart, when sickness creeps in, that God promises to bring good through our suffering. We fix our perspective on what's above and what's ahead, not on the immediate, and that's where we find joy regardless of our circumstances. We also find joy in obedience, in obeying the words of God. John 15, verses 9 through 11 says this: As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Listen to the verse 10. If you keep my commandments, these are the words of Jesus. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If you've been like, I don't know if God, like, these are the words of Jesus. He is for your fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11 tells us where that joy is found. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is not against you. He is for your joy. And not just like partial, not just on some days, but the fullness of your joy. And it is found in his presence. It is found by staying close to him. We don't obey to earn God's love. We obey to stay near his love. Right? Imagine that we go outside in a hailstorm, just picks up. Right, just hail everywhere, and it's just pelting us. And so Casey's like, everybody back inside, you know. Thank you, Casey, for leading the way, you know. If you stay outside, though, right, that choice is yours, yes? What's going to happen when you stay outside? Why, Stephen? Because hail is coming from the sky and hitting you, right? So Casey's commands to get inside, right? Obedience to his command. Like, don't tell me what to do, Casey. Don't tell me how to live my life. And he's like, dude, I just want your like cranium to not be cracked by falling ice. Right? God's commands for you and me to obey him is not because he needs our obedience. It's not like God's like, oh my gosh, I'm getting so embarrassed by these people. The angels are laughing at me. Right? No, God's fine. God doesn't need your obedience or my obedience for him to look good. Right? He's got that in and of himself. He's good. God doesn't need our worship and our love because he's running low. Like, he's good on that. He's got himself, the Father, Son, Spirit. He's got the angels rejoicing in him. Like, he's good on that. So why does God tell us commands to obey? To get us out of the freaking hailstorm. For our good, in his joy, to be near him. It's not to earn his love. It's so that we'll be close to his love. Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. He's for our good. He's for our joy. And he tells us to obey him, to stay close to him. Gosh, there's a lie. It's like, oh, God just wants to kill us of our joy, giving us all these rules. No, God wants to keep us alive and to get us out of the hailstorm. My guess is you've lived enough life and you've disobeyed God enough to know, dang, he's right. I stepped out over here, and it jacked me up. Stay in his love for our joy. Now, why does God care? Because he chooses to love us. He didn't have to create us. He chose to love us and to share his divine joy with us. His love for us is unmatched. It's unparalleled. And so we fix our eyes on him, our perspective on him, and we obey him, we stay close to him, that we may know his joy, that it may be full in us. We should be the most joyful people on the planet. We should be the most joyful people on the planet. Our lives should tell and sing of the joy that we have in God. I told you this once, and you know, maybe you haven't heard this or heard me say it right. Early on when we started the church, right, like I asked this other worship pastor in the area to watch some of our services and give some feedback so that, because I don't know how to coach this, right? I don't know what to be like, hey, let's work on this, or like, you know, try that or do this, right? Like I don't really, so I was like, hey, help us out. And he did. He watched like two or three services, and then he gave me some feedback. And his last point was like, he said, hey, like, this is going to sound harsh, but it's just my objective thought. I wouldn't know that y'all love Jesus because you just look very, And I was like, oh. You know, and that's not to say that we have to look a certain way, but joy has an expression. Joy has a manifestation. I've seen it. I've seen the most staunch, quiet, stoic men lose their ever-loving minds because someone took a ball of leather across a line. I've seen joy expressed. We should be the most joyful people on the planet because we had a mountain of debt against God we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid it for us. And he's given us not just eternal life, but new life today. Promise today, hope today. We can know him more than we ever dreamt possible. And so I'm just going to say, when we come and we sing and we open his word, if there's not a joyful heart, that's on us. It's not on how big the band is or if the music like crescendoed at the right moment or like hit the bass at the right, like that's not, it's on us and our perspective and us doing the work of going, oh my gosh, my debt is paid in full. I have to rejoice in that. Our lives should tell the story of the good news of great joy that a Savior has come for you and for me. And if our lives aren't telling that story with joy, that's on us. And we need to repent of that and fix our minds and our hearts on the good news of great joy that Jesus has come to save us and to give us life for all of eternity. May we be the most joyful people on the planet because of the good news of Jesus.
Thanks for tuning in to the Austin Life Church podcast. To help support us, please take a second to rate and review us on iTunes and visit us at austinlifechurch.com.